It's certainly great to be with you today. Last Sunday was a day that we call Easter Sunday. It's a day that, of course, we're thinking about our focus on the resurrection of our Lord. And I am so thankful that we can do that as Christians each and every day. I'm so thankful that we can be here today. Last week, I was not able to be with you. I was with about 30 of my buddies from church. I have a lot of buddies here, by the way. But we were all down in Orlando at Last to Leaders. There were also a group that was competing in Atlanta at the convention there. And there was a lot of great things happened from that. And I certainly enjoyed my time. And there's going to be a lot more said about the exciting things that Last to Leaders is doing and can do, and my children are competing in it. I said this Wednesday night, I don't know that I've ever felt about Last to Leaders like I do now. Even though I was in Last to Leaders as a child and appreciate those who helped us, never went to convention. I've been to convention as a minister, and my children were little but not competing. But this year they were able to compete for the most part. Madeline was able to compete in some things as well. And man, it's just, I saw the difference. I see the encouragement. And so I want to be renewed, to stick with our theme about that. I also want you to know that we are blessed here at Azalea City. I'm so blessed to be the minister here. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else, not just because of the great elders we have and the great way that you support my family, but just the talent and abilities we have. And I won't go into all the details, but this week alone, many of you have used your talents to help others, whether it's resources or whether it's knowledge or in your profession. You've been able to reach out and even give some information, and we've been able to pass that on to help others. And then there are just so many supporting people that are struggling. We've mentioned Larry with his bone cancer and supporting it. Also remember Christine as well. She's battling her pancreatic cancer, but then also she's been, the yellow works for her as well, doesn't it, Christine? Because that's a new diagnosis for her, and she's our sister, and we want to lift her up as well. But again, so many great things going on here, folks. If you're visiting and you're like, hey, I need a church home, well, I mean, this is the place to be. You know, this is the place to be, because not because we're perfect or have it all figured out. I mean, I would change that right off the bat if everybody else was. But we're imperfect people trying to get to a perfect place through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is family, and we're here, and we love one another. And so many blessings I've been able to just hear today, but I can't say this. I certainly don't want to ever embarrass anybody, but I hope Danny Irwin is singing tenor in heaven near me. And Maddie, what a voice. I mean, it's just such an encouragement. A lot of great things going on and a lot of talented people here. You know, what it reminds me of is we're just a bunch of ordinary people, aren't we? We're just a bunch of folks that try to work hard and try to do the best we can to get by each and every day. I'm confident that's everybody in this room. You know, we're just trying to survive and get through, but we're blessed along the way. But you know what can happen? All these things I've talked about today has gotten us to this point that there are extraordinary things happening with Azalea City. Your dollars are doing extraordinary things. Your talents and abilities are doing extraordinary things. But I want you to know something. We're not doing that based on ourselves. We're just ordinary. We're doing it because of that. You got me. You got me. That was a good one, Rob. Hey, those people up there are extraordinary. Anybody that works in the multimedia, hey, man, they do a lot. And I do want to say I appreciate them from reminding me to change my batteries, to keeping us going and everything else. But eventually you're going to see that little phrase, with Jesus, with Jesus. I could see it. You couldn't. With Jesus, all right? Ordinary people doing extraordinary things with Jesus. That is the key to it all. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. This sermon, it came because I was listening to someone who was a preacher or is a preacher, and they were talking about the resurrection of our Lord, and they were talking about the things around it, and I was like, hey, you know what, I can take some of those folks and we can make a sermon out of that. And you know what, that's what I've done today, because I think it's very fitting to remind us that God needs you and He needs me. Now again, I understand the other side of that. God doesn't really need anything because He's God, right? He is, what was it, our Lads and Leaders theme, guys? I am, right? He is the I am. He, rebooting the system, that always helps me. Remember we talked about reboot a few Sundays ago? But in thinking about who God is, He is the I am. He is, He was, He always will be, whatever He needs to be. And so with that, I want you to think about this. The I am, who really doesn't need anything, needs you and He needs me. Because He wants His mission accomplished. He wants people to be saved. He desires that no person should die the second death or be one who is perishes. Because with that, it gives us hope. I just spent the last several weeks in our class over in the gym, our Roadrunners class, talking about being perfect in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a message outside that believes that some church members are walking with their nose in the air, and there may be some that are doing that. I hope not in this room, but thinking they're better than everybody else, and we're preaching God is He's going to destroy you, and He's going to zap you, and listen, God is going to punish sin. He is. But He created hell for Satan. He didn't create it for you and for me. But now if we choose to follow Satan, we're going to go there with him. But here's the point. Our God, as Bo read to us, we're saved by grace through faith. He loves us unconditionally, and because of unmerited favor, we have the opportunity to follow Him. And so with that being said, today, if you walked in this room with low self-esteem, not feeling good about yourself, feeling burned out, feeling washed out, feeling just as down as you can be, not renewed. Thank you, Brother Robert. He's working hard up there. And at Theo and Claude and everybody else. But if you walked in, I want you to know that you can walk out of here being extraordinary. You can walk out of here knowing that God needs you. And I'm going to try to prove that through some folks' names today. In Luke chapter 6, verse 13, and when it was day, He, that's Jesus Christ, called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles, Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew His brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. These 12, and then of course Matthias is added and Paul becomes an apostle as well, these men, not one of them was known for their brilliance or knowledge. You know, they weren't known throughout the land because they were so vastly intelligent. They were not known as great orators or theologians. They weren't known for their Bible knowledge or they weren't just wonderful speakers. In fact, they were outsiders as far as the religious establishment of Jesus' day was concerned. The Pharisees would look down on them, kind of. They didn't meet all the special robes and the pomp and circumstance that came with being that type of religious person. They were not outstanding because of any natural talents or intellectual abilities. Now, they accomplished some things. Matthew was wealthy, I'm sure, as a tax collector, but they weren't known for their natural talents or intellectual abilities. In fact, they were all too prone to mistakes, misstatements, wrong attitudes, lapses of faith, and even bitter failures. But you know what Jesus did? He took these 12 ordinary men and He did extraordinary things. He took a man like Peter who messed up a lot, who wasn't the highest of didn't have the highest of educations. He was a fisherman by trade. He took a man like Peter and he opened the kingdom that we know as the church. He did so many things, like Andrew, who he's not mentioned very much in Scripture, but one thing Andrew did is he brought his brother to Jesus Christ, his brother Peter. We may not be able to be Peter and stand up, but we could do something extraordinary and bring our brother. You see, there's so many that we could go down the list, and all of them, some of them more known than others, but all of them left their mark. But it wasn't because of them. It was because of Jesus Christ. And as remarkable as the story of the 12 ordinary men is, there are others that Jesus used in His ministry, both men and women, that we may not even think about. Their lives were used to tell a story. Their lives are used to teach lessons. Their lives are recorded in the pages of this book. Why? So that we can be inspired, so that we can be encouraged, and so that we can learn and be the best, most extraordinary Christians we could possibly be. So today, what I want us to do is look at some others. I want us to look at four individuals or even four groups of people besides these 12 ordinary men that Jesus used. And I want you to find your place in these groups. I want you to find where you are, where you've been, and remind yourself today, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what the world is saying, no matter what others are saying about you, remember that God, the God of the universe, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one and only true living God, the God that's not in the grave even today, that God, the I Am, needs you. And He wants you. But the first one I want to talk about, again, surrounding Jesus Christ now in His life, in His ministry, in His circle of influence, is the Roman centurion that you'll find at the cross. Now let me remind you what a Roman centurion is or was. He's a professional military officer commanding a platoon of troops called a centurion. Obviously, there were at least 100. Some groups had more than 100, but most of them had 100 in their platoon. Each Roman legion, now that you had centuries, but you also had Roman legions, okay? Each legion was composed of nearly 5,000 soldiers that were divided into multiple cohorts, each cohort composed of multiple centuries. So you had 5,000 broken up into smaller groups, and each had multiple centuries or centurions with those. As a result, a legion could contain as many as 60 centurions. So the Romans had their military base was very strong. And so it was a big deal to be a centurion. Their importance, the centurion that is, the Roman centurion, was based on seniority. With the senior centurion in a legion being in a position of great prestige. So the one who was the highest up, that person would have been a very respected. It would have been a prestigious place to be. In fact, some historians have compared the top-level centurions to what history would say medieval knights were. Very, very special title to hold. Roman centurions represented the bridge between enlisted troops and commissioned officers in much the same way as warrant officers do in the modern United States military. Soldiers were appointed by centurions by virtue of their bravery, loyalty, character, and prowess in battle. Centurions were held to high standards of conduct and were expected to fight on the front lines with their men. Not only were they great leaders by word, and they were also great leaders by action. In fact, the centurion's designated place in formation was at the end of the very front row. As a result, Roman centurions were well paid and held in high esteem, and they experienced high rates of injury and even death during war. But the combination of wealth, power, and prestige made them influential in society. And so when you see centurion in the Bible, know that this was a special office that they held. And at the around Jesus Christ, there were centurions. And there was a centurion that stood at the cross, and there were other centurions that would stand there, and they would have soldiers around them, and this was all done to make sure that the crucifixion happened the way it was supposed to. And they were not for Jesus Christ. In fact, there's been a few that Jesus has praised, but one specifically, Cornelius, you know, he was a convert. He became a Christian in the book of Acts. But here is centurions at the foot of the cross, and all they're doing is doing what they're supposed to do, guarding and leading and being there, being brave, being respected. Nobody crossed them. But here's Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And here's how Mark records it, verse 33 in Mark 15. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by heard that, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now don't miss this. So when the centurion, who stood opposite him, saw that he cried out like this, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. A man who would not have known Jesus Christ. A soldier nearly all his life. A man who would have only known the gods of the Romans. A man who had heard about Jesus, but a man who had been an eyewitness to everything going on. Perhaps he was an eyewitness when Jesus was going from mock trial to mock trial to mock trial, being slapped in the face, being spit in the face, and then going before the governor, Pilate, and being scourged and beaten for to the point of death almost, then taking into a hall called Praetorium, and there gathering all this garrison of people up. He could have been one mocking him and making fun and laughing and spitting and ridiculing. But he, somewhere along the way, he starts to shift his mindset. And he's watching what this man who is innocent is doing. As they rip the robe off and they get him to start carrying this cross. And along the way, people are gambling for his clothes and trying to keep a souvenir and all that to be able to say, hey, remember we did this to this man. And ultimately he goes up on the cross and people are coming by and making fun, and this Roman soldier, this Roman centurion, he's taking it all in. A man who maybe could have led the order to nail those hands into that tree. And then all of a sudden, he sees darkness come over the whole land for 3 hours. And Jesus is refusing everything. He's refusing myrrh, and he's refusing, which would be a painkiller, and sour wine, all these things. He's crying out, I thirst, and they're trying, and all this is going on while people are coming by and making fun. And all of a sudden, he dies. And the temple veil rips in two, and other things happen around it we'll talk about in a minute. But this centurion, he can't deny the awesome power of Jesus Christ. Number two, the man Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, please. John 3, let's read verses 1 through 8 together. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. He knew something was different about this man. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, while not yet fully convinced of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, he'd seen Jesus perform miracles. He had seen Jesus perhaps even make people that were dead come alive. Maybe he'd heard the stories of raising a man paralyzed down and the man walking out with his bed in hand. Maybe he'd heard the stories of people like Bartimaeus that was on the road and crying out to Jesus Christ because he was blind and wanted to see, and Jesus was able to take and heal him. Maybe he'd seen or heard Jesus take spit and mix it with dirt and make mud and put it on a blind man's eyes so that he can see. Maybe he'd seen or heard that leprous man who said, Hey, I'm unclean, and Jesus touched him and he was healed. The lame to walk, the blind to see, the dead to rise. Somewhere along the way, Nicodemus had either seen or heard of this. And he's like, I've got to know more. So he sneaks out at night and he goes to Jesus Christ. And he's comparing what he knew from the Old Testament and the expectation of the Messiah. And he planned for a way to go see this man Jesus who could be the Messiah. Nicodemus was a Jew. He was also a Pharisee. By the way, that would be one of about 6,000 Pharisees in the region. Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish council. That means he would be one of about 70. Jesus answered him, this is in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered him and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Sometimes we look over that and we realize, hey, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, one of 6,000. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, one of 70, but he's also the teacher of Israel. That is one of one. This man Nicodemus was powerful. Remember now, the Sanhedrin's the one who voted, said, crucify him. He sat on that council. But he knew something was different about this man. He knew that something didn't add up with what his other Pharisee brothers had told him. Yes, they were saying, there's no way he can be the Messiah. He's not set on the kingdom. He's not established it back. He's not done all these things. In John chapter 7, verse 45, it reads, Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, No man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's changing the unbeliever. And now he's changing the religiously confused. Jesus changed the beliefs of that Roman centurion who believed in pagan gods. He said, truly, this man is the Son of God. And now he's got Nicodemus who is a Pharisee of Pharisees, who is on the Sanhedrin, who is on the council that said, hey, we're going to kill him. And he said, uh-uh, something's not right. And that's not all, John 19, when it comes to Nicodemus. Verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Don't miss verse 39, though. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. We know about Joseph, who, by the way, is on deck. But what about Nicodemus? The man, when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3, 16 and 17. He said it to Nicodemus, a ruler in the Pharisees, the teacher of Israel, one of 70, one of 6,000. He had a change of heart. What he had known his whole life has been changed through the power of Jesus. The Roman centurion, who had only known pagan worship, cried out, truly this man is the Son of God. Are we religiously confused today? Jesus Christ can change us. Are we religiously lost today? Are we worldly today? Are we spiritually lost and dead today? Jesus Christ can change us. And then there's number three, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. We know that about Joseph, right? He was a rich man. A man that was able to purchase this tomb. But what else do we know about him? Matthew 27 reminds us, verse 57, now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. But who else was he? Look at Mark 15, beginning in verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now Luke 23. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. Who was Joseph? He was a lot like Nicodemus. Probably they were friends. He was a Pharisee, one of 6,000. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of 70. He was a voting member. A voting member. I don't know if Nicodemus was a voting member. No, Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin. He was the teacher of Israel. But here they are. Okay, you would have what they would call the high priest or the Pharisaical leader. And they would bring to order the council. And Jesus Christ is up there. And they're like, hey, what are we going to do with him? And they're voting, kill him! Kill him! Let's say 25, 30 of them were voting members. They had a majority, yeah. But it wasn't unanimous. It wasn't unanimous because there sat one on the council that said, uh-uh, I'm not voting for this man to be put to death. Because this man is the Messiah. Now he, like the others, was waiting on the coming of the kingdom. They thought the Messiah was going to come with pomp and circumstance and ride on this golden chariot, I guess, and build this huge kingdom and say, hey, I am the man. Come and worship me. But he made himself of no reputation. Coming in the likeness of man. Coming as a bondservant. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. They voted to kill Jesus. He voted for him to live. Where are you today? Am I lost like the Roman centurion, worshiping a worldly pagan god? And remember, before we think of statues and stars and all that, our beds can be gods, our jobs can be gods, the world can be gods to us, okay? The Roman centurion saw Jesus and he saw that veil and he saw everything that happened and he said, no way, those gods are real. This is the one true living Son of God. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, said, hey, something doesn't add up with everything I've been teaching in the synagogues. This Jesus Christ, there's something about Him and I got to go to Him and I got to find out. And Jesus said, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. And I believe He was. And He said, hey, I'm going to anoint this body. And then there's Joseph. Could you imagine the looks? Can you imagine the looks? When He said, all those hands go up and Joseph says, not me. I don't know exactly what happened to Joseph. Tradition says he became a Christian and went on teaching the truth. But you know that old Ray Stevens song says, hey, Coy, you're out of the shrine? I imagine Joseph was out of the shrine. I imagine they turned his back on him. I imagine they wanted to kill him. Because Jesus Christ changed Joseph of Arimathea. But there's one more group. Here are the groups so far. The lost. The religiously confused. Those committed to something religious but not to Jesus Christ. And there's one more group. That's the dead saints. Turn in your Bibles once again to Matthew 27. Beginning in verse 51, let me tell you about what Jesus Christ can do. He can change a Roman centurion. He can change a member of the Sanhedrin and a voting member of the council. But this is also what He can do for us today. Verse 51, Matthew 27, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Wow. Now, I'm going to tell you, I am proud of the Bible knowledge I have. And I am proud to be able to tell you, you know, hey, yeah, I can understand some of these scriptures. I've taught the whole book of Revelation. I'm proud to be able to know and study and all that, but there's some things I just don't know the answer to. And this is one of those moments, okay? I can't give you all the fine details about what happened, but here's what I know happened on the surface. Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished." And the Bible says He gave up the ghost, He gave up His spirit, and He died. The centurion is watching all this. The veil of the temple tears in two from top to bottom. The earthquake, the Roman centurion saying, this man is the Son of God. And then all of a sudden, the dead come out of the graves. How did that look? I don't know. What all happened? What all transpired? I'm not sure. But here's what I know, that Jesus Christ can take the dead and make them alive. He rattled the graves of those dead bones. And not only did they come back alive, but they went and appeared to people to give proof of the resurrection of our Lord. You want to talk about renewed? You want to talk about changed? As we get ready to close this sermon, I want to ask where you are today. Because Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. And Jesus Christ can take the lost, the people who have never claimed Him as Lord and Savior, and change that person today. Just like He did that Roman centurion. He can take those who have been religious and for whatever reason have become bitter or have been confused, just like Joseph and just like Nicodemus, and He can change you into being believers. And He can do that today. But then He can take those of us who are dead. We have no hope, we have no life. And because of the power of His life, He can bring you to life again. Where do you stand? Are you on the outside? Are you confused? Or are you dead? Today, don't leave here. Allow the power of Jesus Christ to make an ordinary you into an extraordinary worker for Him. And let's do it as together we stand and sing.